This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. You can say that this exercise of choosing verses to talk about has been a very difficult one. One of the hardest things because I end up with like 50 verses from the juz' and then I just start randomly just deleting stuff. I don't know the ayat of the Quran by number. Like, I don't memorize verses by number. Very few people in the world are able to do that. I'm not one of them. So I don't know what I'm deleting because I just write the number of the ayah and after I go through it quickly, go through the juz'. And then I just delete and whatever stuck there is stuck and we kind of go through them. And the next year, we'll probably, the ones that we did, we just get rid of these ones and just put a whole, you know, new list of other ones and go through them. I think that's fun or helpful, inshallah. Yani, I think hopefully there will be some benefit in doing it. But this one here was very hard. It's very, because you're in Surah Yusuf. It's like every verse you want to stop and just say, this is what it's saying. Because it's very, very meaningful. It's very profound. Like the very unique surah in the Quran, because there's nothing like it. There's no other surah in the Quran aside from Nuh, Surah Nuh, that tells a story like where the surah is just the story of one prophet. Nuh, but Nuh is very short. It's a page and a half. So yeah, I'm not sure. You can compare it, but it's really not. Doesn't really stick. Because Surah Yusuf is a long surah. It's at least 12 pages, and it's just one prophet, one story. And the other unique piece is that it's not told anywhere else. Like Yusuf's name outside of Surah Yusuf is really not used that often. You have three or four spots in the Quran where his name actually pops up. Otherwise, it's just in the surah. Nuh alayhi salam, on the other hand, he has a surah, but his story is repeated. Actually, Surah Hud has more of his story than actually Surah itself. So it's repeated elsewhere, but Surah Yusuf, no. His story, alayhi salam, is in one spot in the Quran. And I talked yesterday about what the purpose of these four surahs are, Yunus, Hud, Yusuf, and Ar-Ra'd. They're talking about critical points within faith. Critical points. If you remove them, the faith doesn't work anymore. Within the four disciplines, or the four categories of faith, creed, the message, ethics, and the law. And within these disciplines of these four fields, there are specific aspects of Islam that if you remove it, Islam doesn't work. So if you remove the concept of qada and qadar, Islam doesn't work anymore for you. If you remove a reform, islah, then Islam does not work at all. If you remove consistency of ethics, then ethics the word doesn't even mean anything anymore. And if you remove the law of righteousness, meaning righteousness being the heaviest and most important thing out there, then really any other law in Islam doesn't really serve its purpose. So that's what these four surahs do. And today we'll actually finish those four right at the spot, and we start next tomorrow with a new cluster of surahs. So going through the month, I'm probably going to point out for you how I divide the Quran in my mind into clusters, into groups of surahs, and what these surah groups talk about. I'm not claiming that this is the only way to see the Quran. I'm not claiming that seeing it another way is wrong, and I'm not saying that this actually breaks down the Quran into, but this is how I understand it, and this is how I have it divided in my mind, and this is what makes sense to me, meaning when I do it this way, it's very clear to me what each group is talking about, and what each surah is trying to achieve, and it allows the surah kind of to come together and point. It's like all the arrows of each ayat are in the same direction. It just allows you to actually contemplate and reflect a bit more meaningfully and productively. So let's start with, we're not going to do all 112 to 117. Just read 112 for me, and then I'll kind of comment on it, inshallah ta'ala.
فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ وَمَن تَابَ مَعَكَ وَلَا تَطْغَوْا إِنَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ.
Beautiful ayat, some of the most beautiful ayat in the Quran, this last piece of Surah Hud. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith that has some lack of authenticity, but it's a hadith that's generally accepted by scholars, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say, شَيَّبَتْنِي هُودٌ وَأَخَوَاتُهَا. Hud has made me, his hair was black, alayhi salatu, so was his beard. He had a few white hairs here and there. So the Sahaba sometimes would mock him. Not mock him as in rudely, but they would kind of joke with him and say, oh, ya Rasulullah, I mean, not like me, I guess it's different. He had a few, so he could point them out and point them. But he would say, Hud, Shayyabatni. And they would ask him, what of Hud? And he would say, Fastaqim kama umirt. He would recite this verse. Fastaqim, meaning walk the straight path the way you were told. Kama umirt, the way you were commanded to. It's one thing, Fastaqim. It's another thing, Fastaqim kama umirt, the way you were told. I can walk the straight path, but the way I was told, that's too hard. The way you were told me, because is flawless. The way you told me, you know, there's no, again, istiqam is incorruptibility. That's not even a word. I looked it up. It's not a word. So this is me making it up. but because it's the only actual meaning of istiqam. Istiqam is that you're not corruptible. That's what it means. They can't corrupt you. We can't get you to sell out. We can't get you to take shortcuts. That's what istiqama actually means. So incorruptibility is what istiqama is. Fastaqim, walk the straight path. Do not get corrupted. The way Allah told you. وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعَكَ, and all those who repented with you. All the people who decided to repent and follow you. Which is inshallah, yani us. وَلَا تَطَغَوْا, and do not transgress. إِنَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Surah Hud talks about reform. Reform in three things. There are three things that need to occur in order for reform to happen. Number one, we have to have istiqama. We have to get rid of corruption. Reform is, the goal of reform is that we get rid of corruption. We identify what is corrupt and then we remove it from society. We remove it from our culture. We remove it from our traditions and from our practices. Again, Islam without reform is just the rituals and it doesn't mean anything. You need reform. So the first piece of reform, istiqama, you have to get rid of corruption. Number two, wala tatghaw. You don't transgress. Meaning, I don't get to judge you if you're not doing the same as I'm doing. If I'm removing corruption and I'm doing istiqama and I'm calling for it and you're not, I don't get to judge you for that. I don't get to look down at you. I don't get to transgress. I don't get to see society and demonize it. I get to demonize society because they're not doing what I think is right. This is a very common pitfall of people who walk down the path of reform. Because once you become obsessed by reform, when you understand the importance of it for society, and you're focused on it, and people aren't, you start feeling, why aren't you? This is so important, but they're not. So you can fall into the pitfall of demonizing them. And see, and looking down. That's very, وَلَا تَطَغَوْا. Do not do that. Don't allow. The third piece, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. And don't sell out. Don't, الرُّكُونَ إِلَى الظُّلْمِ. Don't give in to the oppressors. Don't take on, don't lose your identity to whatever it is that they're doing. وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارُ وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءَ ثُمَّ لَا تُنصَرُونَ. And then the hellfire will touch you, it will come for you if you do. So you remove corruption. You don't transgress and look down on people, and you don't sell out and lose your identity to the oppressor. Neither, you don't do either. You hold on to what is correct, you don't oppress or look down on others, and you just say, that is how reform works. Reform is very difficult, because there's very little in the nafs for it. It's very selfless. You don't get to judge people who aren't doing it with you, and you don't get to benefit from the strength that you will build from doing it by striking deals with those in power. You have to continuously stand against any form of selling out or any form of corruption with oppressors and just walk that path. These are the three elements of islah, of reform, that exist in Surah Hud. All of Surah Hud talks about these three. Every story has these three in them. You just have to go and kind of look for them. And the reason it was called Hud, the surah, is because the story of Hud in the surah actually outlines them very clearly. Hud says these three things in his wording with his people. So if you want to kind of go back and look to what he said, alayhi salam, or listen. We're not going to read them. We read them yesterday. When you read them, you'll find that he worded it, alayhi salam, perfectly. The last piece of these verses that I pointed out, and we'll move on, inshallah. فَلَوْلَا كَانَ, this is just to kind of make it clear to you what the importance of reform in Surah Al-Lah. فَلَوْلَا كَانَ مِنَ الْقُرُونِ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ أُولُو بَقِيَّةٍ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّنْ أَنْجَيْنَا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّبَعَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مَا أُتْرِفُوا فِيهِ وَكَانُوا مُجْرِمِينَ. If it wasn't for the fact in the previous nations that there were ulu baqiyya, there was just a small group of left people, just a small group of people that were left. يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They continued to command people to stop being corrupted. They were النهي عن الفساد is corruption. يَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَسَادِ, he is stopping corruption. If it wasn't for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have left no human beings on earth. This is the piece of the ayah that's mahdoof. That's not actually there in the ayah. Meaning it's deleted, it's understood by the context. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا مُصْلِحُونَ. Allah would never, your Lord would never punish any nation or village or town or city if their people continue to show reform. مُصْلِحُونَ, إِصْلَاح. As long as they continue to walk down the path of reform, you will not be punished as a group. It's when you accept reality as it is and you stop caring. And it doesn't matter. And the world is corrupt around you and you don't care. You're not going to say anything about it. You're not going to try and make a difference. following the three rules. You walk the path of incorruptibility. You don't look down on people who fail to see it as you have, and you never sell out. These are the three things that you're required to do. We have both mistakes, right? Those who get too upset and then they start killing their own brothers because they're not doing exactly what they should be doing. They start murdering them because they didn't understand that first piece. Or those who come and they integrate, but no, they lose themselves. They lose their identity, they lose their substance into a larger melting pot and there's nothing left of the deen. We have to avoid both and stay on the path of incorruptibility. And that's those verses of Surah 2 that I want to share with you. Okay, let's do ayah number 5. I think we have time. I think we can get through a few of these.
قال يا بني لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيدوا لك كيدا إن الشيطان للإنسان عدو مبين.
So you all know the story of Yusuf. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. This won't. The time will not allow me to do so. But I'm going to point out a few things. Yaqub alayhi salam, when his sons Yusuf saw this ru'ya in his dream, يَرَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبَ, I saw 11 planets, وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ, and the sun and the moon, رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ, I saw them honoring me, I saw them granting sujood here, prostrating, it's symbolic, it doesn't mean they're actually making sujood. Obviously, a planet can't do sujood anyway, so it can't be literal to begin with, it's impossible. It's symbolic, I mean, they're honoring me, they're showing me, they're accepting my status, they're showing me that they respect my status, so that's what sajideen means. So Yaqub immediately understood that this kid had a very interesting future. This kid, something was going to be of this young man. He was scared though, that if he went along telling his story, that his siblings hearing it would become jealous. Because this is a very obvious, the interpretation of it, there's something there. So he told him, don't لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. Don't tell them the story. فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا. Because if you do, then they're going to come up with something. They're going to become jealous and they're going to try and harm you. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. Indeed, the shaytan is a true enemy to the human being, and he'll come to the heart of your brothers and they'll do something to you. Yusuf alayhi salam was a kid. He didn't listen. He went and told his brothers about the ru'ya. He told his brothers about and he told his brothers what his father said, that this was going to mean something one day. So they got jealous. And jealousy is a very powerful motive, extremely powerful. It's brutal, it's lethal. It's very harmful. And he couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. They were so jealous of him, they wanted him out of the picture. Children, young people, teenagers, they couldn't help it. So they did what they did. They did it because they heard. What's the point of this ayah? Why I'm telling you this verse? Be very careful who you share personal news with. My teacher used to tell me, only share your successes with people who love you. And only share your failures with people who really love you. Be very careful who you share your personal news, whether it's success or failure, whether it's good times or bad times. Don't go around telling everybody your business. Because people not everyone knows how to deal with that. If someone's in a low place and they hear something good about you, they can't help it. Some people just don't have the self-discipline. They don't have the tazkiyah. They just don't know how to do it. So they end up becoming very envious and jealous. That jealousy, aside from ayn, which is what can, which is ghaib that can harm you. But there's more that can occur. You see, when we talk about the effect of hasad, instead of thinking of ayn, think of the brothers of Yusuf. All right, that's how I want you to think about it from now on. You think of the word hasad, you don't see some person, and you don't see a Superman who's, basically sending beams out of his eyes, harming people, even though that is true. I want you to imagine the 11 brothers of Yusuf who threw him into a well and kept the secret for 40 years. That's what hasad does. Aside from ayn, that's what hasad does. That is the actual consequence of real hasad. Imagine throwing your blood, your flesh and blood, into a well. A 6-year-old, throwing him into a well, leaving him there. Walking away, not telling anyone, not regretting later on. Ya Latif. I mean, if you did it, wouldn't you regret it an hour later? Let's say he got upset, you threw him into the well, you walk away like, No, hasad can be that powerful. Hasad can actually make the person not go back. Like maybe the year after, 40 years. 40 years. And they only came clean because they had to. They didn't want to. They were forced to come clean, so they had to come clean because it turned out he was alive. So Yaqub, with his wisdom, said, لا تقصص, don't tell this story. Because he knows the strength of hasad. Yusuf alayhi salam, as a kid, he told it to one of them. The other one told the other. They all heard about it. They became envious, became jealous. He found himself in the bottom of a well. Just be very careful what you share about your personal life. Keep things secret. The moment you share it with someone, it's not a secret anymore. Unless someone is a physician or someone who's going to be sworn to secrecy or confidentiality. You share your personal business, people hear about it. Tell your successes to those who really love you, those who care about you, those who want you to be successful, who love it, who enjoy hearing that you're doing well. They want you to do well. They want you to do even better than they are. Very few people in the world like that, but they're there. Tell them. And when you fail, be very careful, even more careful who you tell that to. Because when you fail, that's when you're most vulnerable. You don't want to give that information to someone who can squish you. Someone who can see you vulnerable and maybe push you down a little bit farther to keep you out of any area where you'll be threatening in the future. Okay, let's go to, actually running out of time really quickly here. Let's do ayah 50. Let's do 50 if that's all right. I didn't realize how little time we had.
وقال الملك آتوني به وقال الملك ائتوني به فلما جاءه الرسول قال ارجع إلى ربك فاسأله ما بال النسوة التي قطعن أيديهن إن ربي بكيدهن عليم.
If you have time, we'll go back to the story of Yusuf and امرأة العزيز. But here, he said, Yusuf was in jail for something he didn't do, for something that he refused to do. He was being tempted to do it. He was being offered fahisha as a young slave where no one would care if he did whatever he wanted to do. No one would have cared. But he said no. And he said no not once or twice. He said no many times because now the niswatun fil Medina, the ladies of the city are asking for haram. And he was telling his Lord that I'd rather jail than do this haram. And he got it. And he didn't go to jail for a month or two. No, he went to jail for 7 years, up to 9 years, some scholars say. And he was in jail with the accusation of him performing fahisha. And so his reputation was ruined. This is why he was in jail. This is one of the worst stories, one of the most horrible stories you can imagine. You said no to fahisha. Not only did you end up going to jail because of that, but you went to jail with the reputation that you did it. I mean, that's when people lose their faith. Not prophets. That's when prophets have true believers end up having more faith when that happens. But people who are somewhere on the sidelines, that's where they lose their faith. I did it for you, Ya Rab, and now not only did I get punished, I carry the bad reputation. A true mu'min was not bothered by that. Yusuf Aizen was not bothered by that. He was in it for years and years. And then suddenly, he was offered the opportunity to get out of prison. It's not the first time he was given the opportunity. The first time they told him, أَيُّوَ الصَّدِّيقَ أَفْتِنَا فِي سَبْعِ بَقَرَاتٍ سِمَانٍ. Tell us what to do with this ru'ya that the Malik is seeing every night. He understood, alayhi salam, right away, there's going to be some changes in the environment. And there's going to be seven difficult years and easy. He could have held back on that for information and bargained with it. He could use it as a bargain chip. He didn't. Because you don't use sacred knowledge as bargain chips, ever. You never use them as bargaining chips, ever. You share it when needed to those who require it, and it's not for sale. There's no price tag to it. He could have said, I'll tell you, get me out. I've been here for 7 years for no reason. He didn't. He offered the information, didn't say a word. Now the second time he's being offered, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ اُتُونِي بِهِ. Bring me Yusuf, meaning free him from jail. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ. Once the messenger of this king came to him, قَالَ ارْجِعْ إِلَى رَبِّكَ. He said, go back to your king. I'm not leaving. They opened the cell after 9 years. I'm not leaving. Go talk to your king. Ask him. مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِ قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. Ask about the ladies, the day the ladies cut their hands when they said the things they said. Ask and investigate about that and see what you find. إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِيمٌ. He'll be able to find out all the information. He goes, he does a little bit of investigation, he finds out the whole story. He finds out it was all a lie. And Yusuf, why I like this verse? Because the Prophet ﷺ fil Sahihain would recite this verse, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would say, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ أَخِي يُوسُفُ لَوْ جَاءَنِي الرَّسُولُ لَخَرَجْتُ. May Allah have mercy upon my brother Yusuf. Had the messenger come to me and told me, you're good to leave, I would have just left. Now this is out of his humbleness, alayhi salatu wasalam. But he's trying to point out something for us. He's trying to point out the level of composure that Yusuf alayhi salam had. The high degree of ethics that he carried, alayhi salam. Being able to say, I'm not leaving with a smeared reputation. I'm only leaving when haqq is going to be clear, that I did not do this. I'll stay here. I'm not leaving until you look into this and you clear my name. Clear my name, I leave. You don't want to clear my name, I stay here. I don't have to leave. Because I have dignity, alayhi salam. He had dignity. He wasn't going to leave. And the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, out of his humbleness, would say that, but he's getting us to take a look. Maybe analyze this a little bit more. Take a deep look into it. Would you have stayed? Or would you have, the moment you open the cell, you're already out? Alayhi salam didn't leave because his reputation meant too much to him. And that's the people of nobility, people of taqwa and salah and iman. People who care about da'wah care about their reputation. And if something has the potential of harming their reputation, they will leave it. They will leave it. If it has the potential, they will leave it. Very important, by the way. Alayhi salatu wasalam, that's how he lived. And if you're someone who's representing Islam in any capacity, be very careful. Don't sideline issues that can ruin your reputation. Stay far away from them. It just shows the character of Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay, let's do 84, 86. 84, 86? Maybe not the whole thing, just do 84 for me. I'll talk about the others.
وتولى عنهم وقال يا أسفا على يوسف وابيضت عيناه من الحزن فهو كظيم.
Once Yaqub عليه السلام sent his sons to pick up the year's provision of wheat and barley and whatever else they needed, عليه السلام Yusuf put together a little bit of a scheme to hold on to Binyamin, his full brother. Yaqub had told his sons that you better not come back with one of you missing. This is not going to happen again. وَمِنْ قَبْلُ مَا فَرَّطْتُمْ فِي يُوسُفِ You already cost me Yusuf, and you're not going to cost me someone else. So I need you to sit, stand here and swear to God that you will come, you'll all come back, and you will not leave anyone behind. So they did. They offered their oaths that they would do it. And then Binyamin was held back by the command of Yusuf, who had become Aziz Misr. He had become the minister of finance. So he was a high person in the government. So he held on to Binyamin with a scheme that they put together. So now they had to go back and tell their father, the eldest of them, and of course, the names of the sons of Yusuf are well known. They're in the Old Testament. They're biblical. Yehuda is the eldest of them all, and he stayed back. He said, "I can't go back. I can't look my father in the face. I can't look him in the eye. This is the second time. The first time I did it. The second time I didn't do it. It's not on me, but I can't go back. I told him I wouldn't do this. I'm staying here. You guys go back." So now, how many people are going back? There's 12 of them. So 9 are going back. You have Yusuf and Binyamin in Egypt, and the eldest is going to stay, and then 9 of them are going to go back. They go back to their father, and they tell him this is what happened. So he says, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ I can only show beautiful perseverance, and I can only ask Allah's aid at whatever it is that you're saying, and whether it's true or not. وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ Then he steps away. Probably, I was lying yesterday. This is probably the most heartbreaking verse in the Quran. This is the most difficult verse in the Quran. I'm sorry. Yesterday it's not. This is more meaningful. وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ And he walks away. وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَى عَلَى يُوسُفَ Yusuf has been gone for over 35 years. The person who he just lost was Binyamin, not Yusuf. But he walks away and he says, يَا أَسَفَى Oh, the pain in my heart over Yusuf. Just so you understand, this is how your parents feel about you. Even if your parent has never smiled at you once. If you come from a Middle Eastern background, or my brothers and sisters from the Indo-Pakistani region have similar experiences. If you have a father who's never ever said anything positive about you all your life and never will, understand that in his heart, this is how he feels. He feels very much exactly like Yaqub does. Same thing. وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ يَعْقُوبُ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَى عَلَى يُوسُفَ He doesn't forget, 35 years later, and he still misses his son, who was taken away from him. And the pain of losing a child, for those who don't understand it, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you never to understand it. Say ameen. May you never understand what it means. It's one of the most bitter pieces of pain, one of the most bitter feelings that exist in the world. It's so abnormal for a parent to lose a child. It's so difficult. And Ya'qub alayhi salam lost Yusuf, basically. As far as he knew, a part of him felt that he was alive, but he had no evidence, and it's been so long. So he walks away after losing Binyamin. He said, Ya asafa ala Yusuf. Oh, the pain in my heart over my son Yusuf. وَبِيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. His eyes would turn white. That's the phrase. In Arabic, that means he can't see anymore. He cried himself to a state where he couldn't see, where he developed cataracts or something. He couldn't see. وَبِيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. Meaning he's not able to see anymore. And they come to him and they say, تَاللَّهِ تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفَ حَتَّى تَكُونَ حَرَضًا أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْهَالِكِينَ. Again with Yusuf, you know how it is? I have a parent who just talks about the same thing. Yeah. So they came to him and told Yaqub, again with Yusuf. For 35 years, again. You keep on talking about Yusuf until you harm yourself or you die out of pain. Stop doing this. So he turns to them and says, leave me alone. Innama ashku bathi. I'm not complaining to you. I'm complaining. I am taking my bathi wa huzni. I'm bringing my complaints and my sorrow. I'm taking my pain. Ilallah. I'm taking it to Allah. Why are you mad? I'm not even speaking to you. Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ilallah. Wa a'lamu min Allahi ma la ta'lamun. And I know things about Allah that you do not know. Unfortunately. And he was right, alayhi salam, obviously. But that moment of pain, of true pain, of see, Yaqub was a human being. Sometimes we think that religious people or prophets or messengers or people of high status, you know, they don't have feelings. You know, they just keep on. No, they have just as many feelings as you do. They feel the same pain, the same sorrow, the same sadness that you feel. It's just the difference is that they never turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in objection. They never turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in anger. Ever. They are always turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in shakwa. Meaning they take their complaints to Allah. They take their pain to Allah. They take their sorrow and sadness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they don't burden others with it. Some people, they take their pain and sorrow and they blame Allah for it. That's the opposite of what it means to be a Muslim. That's the opposite of what the Quran teaches. You're in pain. You're upset, you're sad, you're hurt. Take that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take it to His doorsteps. Take it to Him, complain it to Him. He's the only one who cares. Everyone else will, out of courtesy, listen to you when you can, but no one really wants to. Everyone has their own problems. No one has time for yours. The arrogance we think people have time for our problems. No one has time for our problems. We barely have time for our problems. To have time for other people's problems. People will listen to you because they love you out of courtesy, but they don't want to. But the one who wants to listen to you is Allah. So Yaqub is telling them, what does this bother you? Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I'm taking it to the one who cares about it. You don't have to listen to it. You don't want to hear about Yusuf, don't listen to it. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was the pain in the heart of Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam. Let's do 92.
قال لا تثريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم وهو أرحم الراحمين.
The climax of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is how he held, it's his composure. This is what I'm impressed by. When he saw his brothers come in to the, yani to the castle or to the kingdom of Egypt where he was the minister, he was one of the leaders. He saw them, he knew them. فَعَرَفَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. He knew them, they didn't recognize him. So he saw them. The fact that on that day, he did not tear them to pieces, physically or verbally, is beyond my ability as a human being to understand. I can't understand it. Because when you look at the taxation of what they did, he lost his childhood. He grew up as a slave in a foreign land. He was thrown into jail for around a decade. He grew up without his father Yaqub, who was a prophet. You see, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, he said, "Man al-Karim, who is the noble one?" But they would say the person who does this or the person who does that, and he said, "No, that's what I mean. No, that's not what I mean." And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, "Qala Yusuf ibnu Yaqub ibnu Ishaq ابن إبراهيم الكريم ابن الكريم ابن الكريم ابن الكريم وما اجتمعت لأحد إلا ليوسف. He is a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet. And no one has that but Yusuf alayhi salam. He was deprived of that. He was deprived of growing up with his parents in his homeland. Oh, it's not, they could have come clean. A year later, 2 years later, Yaqub would have sent people to look for him. They would have found him, but they didn't. They never felt remorse. They stuck to it. They stuck to their lie. And he sees them. He holds his composure, doesn't say a word. And then he's like, you know what? I'm not going to punish them. Let's see if I can bring my family together. So he comes up with a scheme and he holds on to Bani Amin. So they would go back and be ashamed of themselves one more time. So he's weakening them. He's weakening them, making them feel a little bit more vulnerable, a little bit more vulnerable. And then he made sure that he told them, I will not give you anything if you don't bring me, your brother. He kept on making it more difficult for them. So they had to bring Bani Amin. Then he held on to them. And then he would go back to the father. The father now is blind. They've lost a lot. They come, they have very, very little. They have nothing. They're asking for provision, a year worth of provision of wheat and barley and food, and they have nothing. And he looked at them. They were right at where they were humiliated. They were weak. At that point, he asked them the question. هَلْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا فَعَلْتُمْ بِيُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ إِذْ أَنْتُمْ جَاهِلُونَ What? I have a question for you. Imagine this moment. They're standing in front of Yusuf. They're asking him, تَصَدَّقْ عَلَيْنَا تَصَدَّقْ. This is what they're asking. They're saying, give us charity. Alayhi salam was waiting for them to be weak and so that he could teach them the lesson. They're asking for sadaqah. He knew that they were at the weakest they would ever be. So he took the advantage. He took the opportunity. He said, what have you done with Yusuf and his brother? Yusuf. His brother understood. He's with you here. But Yusuf, how do you know about Yusuf? The time before when Binyamin stole and he had to hold on to him, you know what their reply was to Yusuf? They didn't know he was Yusuf, obviously. They said, إِن يَسْرِقَ فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخٌ لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ If he stole, it's all right, his full brother stole once as well. They're speaking about Yusuf. He never stole, ever. They're lying. They're lying about him to him. You understand how much rage could exist in your heart if someone did that? The people who threw you in a well 35 years ago and never came clean? He held his composure. No, I'm not going to rip my family to pieces. I'm not going to punish my brothers and throw them in jail. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring my family together. The beauty of bringing it together. The beauty of holding on to the family, even if that means you have to pay with your own ego. When you have to pay, you know, when the price of your family staying together is your ego, pay it. Because Yusuf alayhi salam paid it. And no matter how much you're paying, it's nothing. Oh, I can guarantee, I'm pretty sure it's not as bad as Yusuf alayhi salam's payment. The number of times he had to do it. So he put them in the situation, asked them, what have you done? So they look at him, and this time, because he said the word Yusuf, they stare at him well, and they see within his face, they see themselves in his face. It's just, you can miss it sometimes, but when they thought of Yusuf and looked at him, oh my God. قَالُوا أَإِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ يُوسُفَ Are you Yusuf? قَالَ أَنَا يُوسُفُ وَهَذَا أَخِي I am Yusuf, and this is my brother. قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا Ibn comes out from behind the curtains. And he starts to preach to them. And they say, قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا Indeed, Allah has given you an advantage over us. وَإِن كُنَّا لَخَاطِئِينَ And we have been wrong. Immediately, alayhi salam, there's no filling in the verses in the Quran in Surah Yusuf. It's immediate. It goes from their apology to his acceptance. He didn't need a week to think about it. He didn't need some time to cool off. He just wanted them to apologize. Because the only way to fix this problem that we have, you and I, you have to apologize for what you did. It's not going to be fixed if you don't apologize. If we just keep on going without an apology, it's not going to work. Yusuf alayhi salam, in order to make this work, to let bygones be bygones, they had to come clean. They had to apologize and admit what they did. He's ready. He's already ready. He's right. He's there. He's already there. He's there to forgive and to pardon, to move on, but they have to get there. You could say, well, why aren't they already there? Shame on them for not being there. I would say, yes, true, shame on them. But that doesn't serve the family. So he was willing to wait and put up with whatever he had to put up with to get them there. Because it's about his family. He's willing to put up because they're his brothers. Because they're his blood. Because nothing is more valuable than that. You can complain as much as you want about your siblings. They're your siblings. They're yours. They're not mine. They're your siblings. They're you. Your blood in their veins. I can't help you. Go figure it out. It's your family. Who do you think is going to take care of your family if you're not willing to do it? What, you think some random person, foreign person, is going to step up and do it? No, it's yours. For better or for worse, for good or for bad, you do your part. Yusuf alayhi salam did it. He sucked it up. He swallowed his ego and he stayed and waited until they were ready. And the moment they said, we were wrong. Indeed, you are better than us. قَالَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ There is no hard feelings against you today. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ May Allah forgive you. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ He is the most compassionate and the most merciful, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ would learn this lesson. This is why you learned the Quran. Is to learn the lesson. The Prophet ﷺ heard what Yusuf did on the day of Fatih Makkah, when Abu Sufyan was coming, after Abu Sufyan did similarly to what the Prophet ﷺ, what the brothers of Yusuf did to Yusuf. He's coming, he doesn't know what to say. He meets Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Talib is alim. He's a scholar of Islam. He said, no, don't worry about it. You see, because he knows where the heart of the Prophet ﷺ is. He knows that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reads the Quran and waits for an opportunity to practice it. He's just waiting. Just waiting for the opportunity. He read La Tathriba alaykum al-yawm, an act of true pardoning and forgiveness. He just needs the opportunity to show it. So he's like, Abu Sufyan, don't worry about it. The Prophet's already ready. You just go say to the Prophet what the brothers of Yusuf said to Yusuf. Just admit it. Just acknowledge that you were wrong. Just apologize for your mistake. It's impossible for things to work out if the person who wronged the other person does not come clean. It has to happen. So Abu Sufyan memorized the wording. Allahi laqad atharaka Allahu alayna wa in kunna lakhati'een. And he goes over to Yusuf, to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He says the words, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not miss a beat. He doesn't miss a beat immediately. La tathriba alaykum al-yawm. He was waiting alayhi salatu wasalam for the opportunity to say what Yusuf alayhi salam said. I didn't get through anything. just as a quick housekeeping issue. So two things for my sisters. And for brothers as well. In terms of holding spots in the masjid. So holding spots in the masjid is acceptable as long as the masjid has spots and is empty in this place. The moment the masjid fills up, the person who comes in first has priority to pray where they want to pray. So if you're holding a spot for someone, you're holding a spot for someone just for a moment for them to make it. They can't come in late and the masjid is full for their spot. That's not Islamic, that's not appropriate. And that there's a lack of adab. We can't do that, okay? But if someone is here, like the brother here is sitting, and he needs to go to the bathroom, we can hold a spot for him because he came early and he's here. So just kind of remember that. And in general, for the sisters, the lines at the back have more ajr. If you care for ajr, the ajr starts from behind. Just like for the men, the ajr starts up front to keep space between the last row of men and the first row of women, so there's less ikhtilat. So just make sure that the lines start from behind and then move forward in terms of filling them up. The same thing for the ladies up front. It's important to stand in lines. It's important for the ladies to find ways to stand in lines. We shouldn't have groups of people standing in. No, we should have people standing in lines. That's where the ajr exists. And it shouldn't be too difficult, inshallah, to figure that out. If you need help, you can talk to one of the ushers to help you out, inshallah ta'ala. We'll end with that. Subhanakallah bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oops. I'm so sorry.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر